Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What do people typically call the Lord's Supper when they go to church? What do people typically call that? They call it communion. Communion. And in the Bible, that word is actually used in a few contexts. In the first context, it specifically deals with what we're going to do tonight. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The Bible says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're going to talk about that tonight. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, we're thankful tonight to be here. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to open the Bible and see clearly what you say that gives us instruction and gives us edification, gives us correction, and all those other things that we need to help us each day live in accordance with your will, live in accordance with your words. Very thankful, Father, for these things that you've clearly written here. We ask you to help us to attend to them with our minds and receive them in our hearts and follow these things in our wills and in our spirits so that you can accomplish in us those things you desire. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Communion is a word that's similar, if you look at the root of it, common, those things that we have in common, those things that we do in communion. Now, communion here. When he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about four things that we have in communion. And the first thing is this communion of the blood of Christ. Now, I need to interject something here because I don't know all of the backgrounds. Many of you have heard lots of preaching on this, and so you're clear on what you're reading. But just in case you haven't, I want to make sure that we understand tonight what he says when he talks about the communion of the blood of Christ. When I grew up in church, I was told and taught that during communion, the priest had the power to be able to change the contents of the cup, which was wine, into the literal, some of you are nodding because this is what you were taught, into the literal blood of Christ, and that when we celebrated communion, or what was called the Eucharist then, that we were really receiving the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a statement in John chapter 6 that would lead one to believe that if you could drink the blood of Christ, you could have eternal life. But we need to understand something. The blood of Christ is something that was shed at Calvary. And when we have communion, what's the contents of the cup are similar to what Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper, in that that cup represented the New Testament in His blood. The cup did. And He shed that blood on Calvary, so it's not necessary for us to drink that blood in order to have eternal life. As a matter of fact, if we could literally drink blood, our religion would be cannibalistic. I mean, if you think about it. Because in the Old Testament, it's forbidden in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, that we drink blood. It's forbidden in Leviticus chapter 17, under the law, that we drink blood. And it's forbidden in Acts chapter 15, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's forbidden that we drink blood. So drinking literal blood is not how you receive Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about that when he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, it, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He's not talking about the contents. He's talking about the cup. That cup represents something common. Common. And what's common is that when we do this in remembrance of me, as Jesus Christ said, We are remembering something that's been accomplished in our lives through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your finger where you are because we want to come back and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice this. Colossians chapter 1, the context of verse 14 is his dear son at the end of verse 13. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, look very carefully, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary, shed that blood to do some things. Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 10 or 11, tells us that that blood was shed for our atonement. That is, there is a penalty in our lives because of the sin in our lives. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, he paid that penalty. He atoned for our sins. And then when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we then become his. When somebody redeems something, back in the old day, there's enough gray hair in here. Some of y'all remember the S&H green stamps. And you use those, you redeem them for something that you got, a blender or whatever it is. And that became yours. When Jesus Christ redeemed us by his blood, listen, we became his. So tonight, those of us that are gathered in here that have already received the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. That means we have all been, that are saved here tonight, have all been redeemed by that blood. We're blood bought, blood washed. We are his children. And that doesn't come by practicing a religion, although many of us did that. It doesn't come by consuming the contents of the cup. It comes by putting our total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's already done for us at Calvary. We can't earn salvation. He paid for it for us. The communion of the blood of Christ. Keep your finger where you are. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We're done with Colossians, but go to Romans chapter 5 and look at this thing. I'm telling you, this is fabulous, this communion of the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us. That's it. He extended it to us. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we didn't have to clean up our lives for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to take effect. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Thank God. And look at this in verse 9. Now watch it. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I tell you what, I am so glad to be now justified by his blood. You know, I was witnessing to a fellow one time and he said, well, I'll tell you what I want to do. He said, I appreciate what you told me, but I'm going to take my chances on the judgment. And I said, you're very unwise to do that. Because the Bible tells us, because of what Jesus Christ has done by shedding his blood on Calvary, if you will trust what he's already done for you, you can be now justified. All right, most of us, but not all of us, might know what now justified means. But basically what it means is that when you receive Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, you're hauled into court. And God is the judge. And he looks at you and pronounces you, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he pronounces you not guilty for all that sin in your life. Not guilty. And he says, we are now justified by his blood. Well, He said, how can he do that? Because he's already charged Jesus Christ with all of your sin. It would be double jeopardy to then charge you with that sin. He's done it. I tell you what, man, to know that I'm justified, to know that you're justified, what a phenomenal thing. Now, listen, if you're here tonight and you have never, you've been practicing the goodness of religion, you've been practicing a life that you hope is pleasing to God, you've been practicing confession and, you know, communion, things like that, let me tell you something. You're not justified yet. How many of us in here tonight have lived a life like that before we got saved? Yeah. You're justified when you say, you know what? I can't earn heaven by doing this. Jesus Christ gets me there. I'm trusting Christ. The Lord says, justified. There it is right there. Not guilty. And you're done. Now watch this. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 10. So if you want to keep your finger there, you can. But I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 5. Look one more time now. A lot of this is elementary to you. But man, I'll tell you what. I love to see it and be reminded. Every time. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm justified. Wow. And now look at this thing in Revelation chapter 5. What's going on in verse 8 and 9? You know what's going on in verse 8 and 9? Well, let me just tell you real quick. This is beautiful. There was a day nearly 2,000 years ago when the guy that wrote Revelation, John the Apostle, had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, he's out there by himself, and the Lord comes down and says, hey, John. Now, I'm being a little casual here. You want to see something? And he says, sure. He said, come here, I'm going to show you something. And he takes John in the spirit off that island, listen, and takes him forward in time. You talk about a time machine. He takes him forward in time beyond where you and I are today. He takes him all the way over to a place where Jesus Christ has already returned to the earth and he has already taken all those that are his to heaven, and he is looking at the throne of God with all of us that are saved standing around that throne. So in other words, if he could remember faces, he's already seen you in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ when you're reading Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. That's some sort of time travel. That's what he's looking at. And look what he sees. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, when he had taken the book, that's the Lord Jesus took the book, the four beasts, they're right around the throne, and the 24 elders, they're also around the throne, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You're a saint. I was teaching a guy one time who'd gotten saved, and he grew up like I did, thinking that saints were dead people who were recognized by the church and then canonized or whatever. And I showed him from the Bible that saints are people who have trusted Jesus Christ. You remember the story, most of you. He said, I cannot wait to get back and tell my family. Next time you want to pray to a saint, pray to me. I'm a saint. I love that. The prayers of the saints. Now watch it, verse 9. And they sung a new song. This is you and me. They sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Watch it. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He saw us up there singing that song, and what we were singing was, you redeemed us to God by thy blood. No doubt when we take communion, we are going to have a cup that represents that shed blood, because that's how we got in. That's how we got in. And when we're up there, we're going to be singing about that redemption by that blood. So tonight, when we have the Lord's Supper, we're saying, man, Lord, thank you for that shed blood. That's the communion of the blood of Christ. Every person in here who is already saved has communion. Now, if you're here tonight and you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have communion with us in that blood of Jesus Christ, because you haven't yet been washed in the blood by trusting Jesus Christ. But if you would do that, you'd have communion with us, because we'd all be bought by the same blood. Isn't that neat? All right, then look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice something else about this. He says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Well, it is. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now tonight you're going to notice when we have communion. Used to be back in the old, I remember when I was starting to have communion here, not here, but I guess we did it the first few times. You can go to the store and you can buy the little cups that we're going to use and put the juice in there. And you can also go to the store and buy these little bitty crackers. They're smaller than the crackers that you put in clam chowder or whatever. Boy, they're awful. But what, for one thing, they're not all one bread. I mean, they're a bunch of whole little bitty things in there. They're already nice and neat, and it makes it real easy for you. I like what he says here, the bread which we break. You don't break that bread. So once I read this, I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make the bread, and we're going to break that bread tonight. So over here this afternoon, I made a loaf of bread that's not got leaven in it. It's appropriate. And then we're going to break that and we're going to serve that. And that's what we have. I hope you washed your hands tonight, because you're going to touch that and give it to somebody else. Well, I didn't, but my husband did good. Let him break it. Anyway, look. So the bread, watch. See what the deal is. Here's the picture. It all comes from one loaf. You see, the bread which we break, it all came from one. It is the communion of the body of Christ. So the communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body of Christ. What is that? Well, look at the next chapter, 1 Corinthians, well, actually two chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at this communion of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, he's talking about a literal body now, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So up here you're looking at me and you see one body. I'm a somebody, but I'm only one. All right, and so I've got two eyes, and I've got eyelashes, and I've got eyebrows, and got a forehead, and got cheeks, and got a nose. You know, we could be here all night going through the anatomy. The idea is I've got fingers and thumbs and toes and big toe and knees and ankles, and all kind of members make up this body, but this is one body. Likewise, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what happens the day you trust Christ? The Spirit of God, the Bible says, baptizes you into the body of Christ. So tonight, most if not all of us in here are saved. Every one of us is in the body, one body, the body of Jesus Christ. And we got in there because the Spirit of God put us in there. Again, when I grew up, I was taught that because I was baptized as an infant, that put me into the body of Christ. But this is not talking about water baptism. Verse 13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That doesn't happen until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, so you see what we've got here tonight? We're blood bought, and when we're saved, there is a connection with us, that is, as literal and as close as the members of my body. Now, I don't routinely get a hammer and hit myself in the thumb just because I'm mad at my thumb. I've done it before, but I surely didn't do it on purpose. Now, I remember one time we were building trusses, and the concrete that we were building on had this little kind of a rise in it, so the truss where we were building was wobbling like that, and the board I was trying to nail bounced, and when it did, I came back down with a hammer, and boom, right on the thumb. I was like, boy, that hurt. It was talking to me. It had all kinds of bad things to say about my right hand and my eye-hand coordination. It was really talking bad. I got everything all set back up again, and I was holding that nail a little tentatively. And if y'all have ever seen me use a hammer, some of you have, you know I use it more like a drill than a hammer. I mean, by the time the nail has been bent so many times and driven in, you'll never get it out. You tear the building down, the nail will still be there. So I'm like that. I take that hammer, and I've got it all lined up, and I do, and I hit that thumb again. Wow. I'm telling you about it now makes my knees hurt. I just set that hammer down, and I looked at the guy I was working with. I said, I'll see you later. And I did. I just got in my truck and left. Oh, I was in excruciating pain. He's like, well, what am I going to do now? I said, I don't care. I'm out of here. I have punished myself twice. Now, listen, I don't routinely do that. So here's the deal. Why would we, as saints, beat each other up? Right? We're all in the same body. So that's why we take care of each other. Keep reading here. Look at this in verse 18. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, look, as it hath pleased Him. This business of putting us into the body, that's His doing. And He puts us where He wants us. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body. You know what that is. One hand getting mad at the other. But that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye, speaking of us, are the body of Christ and members in particular. What a blessing then to be able to enjoy the communion of the body of Christ, because as that loaf is one and it breaks into many pieces, so we are one and represent many members of that one body. We are closer literally than you would be by your blood relationships to family members who are not saved. That's something. And one of these days, as you saw already in Revelation 5, one of these days the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, and He is going to sound the trumpet with the voice of the archangel. He's going to call us out, and all of us who have been saved are going to rise up together. And what we do in this time of communion is we celebrate the fact that we are a family in the body of Christ. And our communion puts us together in that. Isn't that cool? So we have the communion of the blood of Christ, because that's what justified us, paid for our sin. The communion of the body of Christ, because we are, doesn't make a difference if you live in Montreal, right? You come to ask people, say, oh, we celebrate closed communion. Not here. You in the body of Christ? Then you have communion with us, because we're in that body. Isn't that something? All right then. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice another case. We have the communion of the blood of Christ. We have the communion of the body of Christ. And then notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. We saw this verse this morning. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what, here it is, communion hath light with darkness? We also have the communion of light. The communion of light. What is that? Well, the communion of light is this. As you saw this morning, so just a brief referral, some of you weren't here this morning. The world is in darkness. And those of us who are saved, we're in light. And so we have a communion together with each other in light that we don't have with the world. And the world has no communion with us because the world is in darkness and has nothing to do with the light. They are mutually exclusive. Now, watch what happens. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. I want to give you just one example. There are a number of examples. Well, let's just look at one example from Proverbs chapter 13 of this communion. All right, Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verse 20. All right, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Do you see that? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I want to look at that word companion. You know, we've been talking about communion. Talk about the word companion. I saw something about that I didn't understand. We know what a companion is. That's like a partner. That's like a buddy. Like a real close friend. But look at what's at the root of this. Because it's significant about what we're doing tonight. What does that prefix mean? Come. What is that prefix talking about? That means with. That means with. So this companion is somebody with me. What is that panion? All right, we live down here in South Texas. So we ought to know what that is. What is pan? It's bread. Do you know what a companion is? Somebody you break bread with, or somebody you eat bread with. You know what we're going to do tonight? We're going to break some bread. A companion is somebody that's a close friend. It is, you know, you'll see, you'll hear this expression in some places like down in Australia. You're welcome to put your feet under my table at any time. Or we say here, mi casa es su casa. The idea is that you are welcome at my table. We're going to break bread together. Companion. See that? And that's what we're doing tonight. And the reason is we as children of light, the communion of light, have something very unique and very special here in our relationship. All right? Now watch what happens. Watch what happens. I'm going to get a couple of guys here real quick, so we'll get Jake and we'll get Ori, and I'll show you what happens here. Just a few examples. We've seen this, and that's why we have so many safeguards. Okay, so let's just pretend that Ori is a lost guy that I don't know yet, and Jake and I grow up in church together, and we're companions. We have communion because both of us are saved, and we are children of light. And now I get to be where I'm finally old enough to, let's say, we saw this happen a lot, go to school, go to college, all right? And I leave here, I leave Bible Believers Baptist Church, and I go to some other city. And now I'm going to be on a college campus. And while I'm on the college campus, I meet Aurelian. And Aurelian is not saved. He is, but for purposes of illustration, he's not saved. He's a lost guy, but man, he's funny and he's friendly. And he says, come on, hey, why don't we go eat pizza together and blah, blah, blah. And so we start enjoying fellowship together. You know what happens when I get together with him? I gravitate to darkness, right? Because he's not saved. And I start enjoying what we're doing. You know what it affects? It affects my communion with those who are in light. So here's a guy growing up in church. So he says, yeah, I'm going to be faithful to do that. Goes to a city, could be a city, let's say, that has a really good Bible-believing Baptist church. And he gets over there and he starts this relationship. That guy next month, after 3 or 4 weeks of being there, will not be in church. I won't be in church. Why? Because I have now had communion with darkness. And there is no communion with light and darkness. I leave church and preaching, and this is where my new deal is. Now, if he's a fool, the companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. And I have watched the faith of young people destroyed because of this very thing that I've described. I have. All right. Let me give you another example. Thank you. All right, and now I'll use Ann real quick for an illustration. She goes, "Oh, brother, you're going to hear about this tonight, buddy." All right. Now, for purposes of pretending, Ann is not saved. For pretending. And I am saved. Okay? And I'm going along in life as a young man. Wow. You know, we've been doing this for 37 years, and I still think she's pretty. And I said, wow. Woo! Hey, babe. All right, and now we start a dating relationship. Just friendly, but a dating relationship. She's not saved. And I am. You know what I have done? I have entered the world of darkness as a child of light. And you know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to do? Yeah. There you go, buddy. That is going to break my communion with light. Now, you know what the thinking is of people this? Well, this is okay because I'm really not concerned about right now. She's real pretty and I don't want to miss this opportunity. And maybe down the road she'll get saved. That's not how you do this. Not how you do this at all. No, what you do is you stay in communion of light. That's where you stay. And then if spousal relationships and friendships, you let God develop those in the place, listen, where you have communion of light. And when we enjoy what we're enjoying tonight, you know what we're saying? We have something very special here that we don't want darkness to affect. And I have something very special with you that I don't want darkness to affect. These are my friends. These are my, listen, companions. Right here. Right? Now if she's saved and she comes to church, hey, buddy. Let's see what God can do. No. You keep walking in light. You keep walking in light. Let God develop those things. You understand? So, thank you. That wasn't bad, was it? I like what Randy has been saying with the announcements, by the way. The welders, 25 years in the ministry. I just want to put this little plug in case I don't get another opportunity. When God called me into the ministry, that's not what she wanted to do. But in the fear of God, she trusted God to lead us in this. And I will say to you without reservation, if there is any reward at all for what God has accomplished in the ministry, she gets it. I guarantee you. Because there are too many men that I know that would be doing what I'm doing that can't because their wives wouldn't go along with it. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. So these are our companions. And this is our light. And when we enjoy the Lord's Supper, you know what we're saying to each other? We're buddies. We're companions. We're breaking bread together. This is where, if I've got a friend of mine that doesn't feel welcome here, then that's not going to be my companion. Because these are my companions. That's what communion does. Just look real quick at one verse and then we'll jump to the next thing. Acts chapter 2. Just look at this real quick. When the church got started, watch what was going on. Beautiful, beautiful. In the context of what we're hearing tonight, beautiful what you see here in Acts chapter 2. Look with me at verse 41 and 42. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word. Peter was preaching. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And what were they doing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we're doing right now. And fellowship. That's what we were doing right before the service and we'll do right after the service. Watch it. And in breaking of bread. Those are companions. and in prayers. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture? So, hey, I am looking forward to breaking bread with you. We have something very special here in our communion of light. Of communion of light. Let's look at one more thing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And look with me at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look with me at verse 14. The last verse of that chapter and the last verse of that book. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Watch it. And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The communion of the Holy Ghost. So we have the communion of the blood of Christ. We have the communion of the body of Christ. We have the communion of light. And then we have the communion of the Holy Ghost. Well, what's going on? You already know this from being in the body, but let's just carry a little bit further. The connection that we have together is a connection like the wires that connect all these lights above your head together. You don't see that how those lights are connected, but they are all connected and they're operated by a switch back there in the back of the auditorium. Likewise, I have a connection to you that you cannot see, and that connection is established by the Spirit of God that's in you and the Spirit of God that's in me. What kind of spirit is the Spirit of God according to this verse? An unclean spirit? No, what kind of a spirit? Say it. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In Peter we read, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So when we have communion, you know what the Lord wants us to be? He wants us to be holy in the way that the Spirit of God who is in us is holy. So turn with me, keeping that in mind, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we see Paul explaining the Lord's Supper to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look with me in verse 26 for the context, and then we're going to read verse 27. And watch what happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." It's His death that put us together, and it's His coming that will keep us together in heaven. You've already seen that in Revelation 5. Now watch this. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." How do you avoid that? "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Not talking about hell, he's talking about being under the condemnation and judgment of God. "Not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, the Lord's body is not that bread. The Lord's body is this, the people. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There was a consequence in the Corinthian church to them eating the bread and drinking the cup unworthily. People were getting sick, people were weak, and there were even people dying. That was the damnation. That was the condemnation. You know what they did? They made a mockery out of the Lord's Supper, and it became like a potluck dinner. Not nearly what we're talking about tonight. So he said in verse 31, "If we would judge ourselves," he says in verse 28, "let a man examine himself." In verse 31 he said, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You know what he's saying there? Tonight, when we get ready to enjoy the Lord's Supper, he wants us to examine ourselves, to make sure that every person here is saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has already received Jesus Christ by faith, been born again, put into the body of Christ. Examine that, and he wants you to judge yourself. There's something going on in your life right now, listen, that is not holy. We have communion with the Holy Ghost. Something going on in your life right now that's not holy. He says, judge yourself. Judge yourself. And if you look at that thing, you say, how do I do that? You know what the Bible says. You're looking at something or thinking about something or involved in something or saying something you oughtn't to be doing, tangled up in something God doesn't want you to be in. You look at that thing and say, God, you know what? This is wrong. I've got communion with the Holy Ghost who connects all of us together, and I don't want to be the one spiritually that is creating a problem for our church. Don't want people to be weak and sickly and falling asleep, by death. I'm going to judge that thing before you and put that thing under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so we can drink this cup and eat this bread worthily. See that? And we do that because it's the communion of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Not just the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Wow, what a blessed understanding of what we're doing here tonight. What a blessed understanding. You know, there are things that can go on in church that would affect the spiritual work of the Spirit of God. And this time of communion allows us to get all that stuff. I remember one time a preacher was preaching about the Lord's Supper, and there were people that had discord with each other. And so he said, I want to have time for you to examine yourself before the Lord. And a couple of fellows got together and said, you know what? There's strife in my heart towards you. I want to get that thing settled. Boy, the Spirit of God settled in that thing. And they had a wonderful, almost a revival that followed their time with the preparation for the Lord's Supper, because it kind of freed up some things that were hindering the work of the Spirit of God in the church. So what a blessed thing. What a blessed thing. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight. What a beautiful opportunity to be here together to enjoy the Lord's Supper. And now we see a great significance in all of these things that we've discussed tonight. I ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember your death till you come, bless this time together. What a special time it is to be joined together in this body under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with your Spirit and in the light of Jesus Christ. Bless this service. Bless these things, this bread and this juice that we're about to receive, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.